I turn this morning to Titus chapter 2, and I'm just going to use this as a starting place. I've taught on this passage several times, and it's a great study when you look at all the verses 11 through 15. But I want to, I talked about in Sunday school this thing called religion, and this morning I want to talk about this thing called grace. And I think this is a good place to start because Paul says there in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And then the next word is teaching us, next two words, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, as I said, if we go back up there to verse 11, Paul says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So that tells us, number one, that salvation today can only come by the grace of God. And of course, Paul was the great grace distributor, dispenser, if you will. He said in Ephesians chapter 3 that the dispensation of the grace of God was given to him to usward. And Paul is the one who teaches us about the grace of God. Do we find the grace of God mentioned throughout the Bible? Absolutely. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But you and I understand that if Noah had not built an ark to the saving of his household, they would have drowned. There's grace throughout the Bible. And grace has to do with God's unmerited favor. I'm sure Noah didn't merit God's favor in being chosen to build the ark, but God chose him to do so. The fact is that grace is God's unmerited favor, and throughout time, grace has always been involved. But the Bible says that grace came by Moses, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Say, well, then Jesus Christ was the great grace dispenser. No, God Almighty provided the grace through the death of his Son at Calvary, Jesus Christ, but Paul was the one chosen by God to dispense that grace. Just like Moses was a dispenser of the law. The Bible says here, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." Well, you know, the law also taught some things. If you look back in Galatians chapter 3, get Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3. In Romans 3 and Galatians 3, we read about some things that we learn from the law. We'll look at Galatians chapter 3 first. Galatians 3 and look in Galatians 3:22. "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should hereafterward be revealed." Now notice, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law was our schoolmaster. What does a schoolmaster do? A schoolmaster teaches. Well, then the law taught us some things. What did the law teach? Well, notice there he says, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." What the law taught was that you're not justified simply by faith. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Under the law, people were not justified simply by faith. It was faith plus something. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Then you know what the law teaches us, folks? The law teaches us that all men are guilty. There is none good, as Paul said up in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now listen, if a person was born on the face of this earth and kept every element of the law, they would still have needed a Savior. How do I know that? Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. You see, Paul is talking about both Jew and Gentile. We've concluded all under sin. The whole world is man is born in sin. In Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you see, you need a Savior simply because you are born in Adam. And the Bible says, in Adam, all die. Over in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, the wages of sin, not sins, the wages of sin. Sin is what you are. Sin is what we're born as. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus the fallacy of those that teach today, if you can quit sinning, then you can be saved. No way. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever is going to. And I know I've talked to people, you've talked to people before that tell you that since the day they got saved, they've never sinned. Well, when they told you that, they did. Because they lied. How do I know? Because I've got a book that tells me all men are liars. All men are sinners. We are not proud of it, shouldn't be proud of it, happy about it, but it is a natural fact. It is a biblical fact that men are born in sin. And the law is what God can use to show that every man is a sinner. And when you go through, if you just go through the Ten Commandments, you're not even going to pass those. You say, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never done. But there's one in there that says, thou shalt not covet. And everybody here has. And in case you're putting on your spiritual robe and thinking, no, I haven't. Oh, yes, you have. Everybody does. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul goes on down through the verses there and talks about the things that he has suffered as an apostle of Christ. And notice what he says in verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, I doubt that Paul is literally saying they've had 10,000 instructors, but they may have. So, well, you don't believe the Bible. Well, come on, folks. Bible writers had liberty, to use irony and so forth. Did your parents ever say, I've told you a million times not to do that? Well, they didn't mean to lie when they said that. Well, maybe they did have 10. Regardless of that, even if they did have 10,000 instructors in Christ, they only had one father in Christ. Who was that? Paul said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You see, Paul was an instructor, and not only was he an instructor, he is the one who taught them the Word of God to the place that they trusted in him as their Savior. He says, I've begotten you through the gospel. So Paul, look in Ephesians chapter 3. I quoted this a moment ago, but for emphasis sake, let's look here real quick. Ephesians chapter 3. My Bible is just about had it. I'm going to have to break in a new one. Will picked it up last week and said he thought it was the Dead Sea Scrolls. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. Now, I want to read that for emphasis because, as I said, there has been grace in every age throughout the Bible. But there's only been one dispensation of grace. We are living in that dispensation at this present time. Therefore, we are to preach the message of grace. Our apostle, the apostle Paul, was given this dispensation. Well, then where are you going to find the information that you need today in order to operate in this dispensation? You're going to find it in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. And in those epistles, we find some truths that we never find anywhere else in the Bible. And that's why we talk about this thing called grace. When we talk about grace, we're not talking about the grace that was bestowed upon Noah necessarily, or that which came by Christ when he died on the cross. We're talking about the grace that was given unto Paul to dispense unto us as members of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to notice some things about that. Look back at Acts chapter 13 and Acts 13. What does grace teach us today? Well, grace teaches us, number one, that there is unlimited forgiveness. There is no sin today that is unforgivable. And that's a very important doctrine. Because back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said that the sin of blasphemy would not be forgiven you in this world, nor the world to come. But when Paul is preaching his first recorded message in the synagogue in Acts chapter 13, he says in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, if he just stopped right there, that wouldn't be anything dramatically different because Israel was looking for the forgiveness of sins at the second coming. Peter said in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So Israel was looking for the new covenant, at which time their sins will be blotted out. Paul says that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, then I want to ask you something. Were there laws under the law of Moses for which there were no forgiveness? Yes, there were. He says right there, you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So there were things that were unforgivable under the law. Well, what's so new about this grace then? What's so new is that today, in the dispensation of grace, there is no sin that is unforgivable. Forgiveness covers all sin for not only a few, but for all men. You see, that's the great declaration that was made in verse 39. By him, all that believe. All that keep the law? No. All that work? No. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is a wonderful new truth that is revealed by our apostle, the apostle Paul, in this present age. And so we see then that sin all sins were forgiven. Notice what he says over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I've shared with you before about the individual who attended church here for a while. He said he really appreciated the grace message and the truth of grace. But I was preaching one Sunday morning, and to make a point about the grace of God, I made the statement that if a man as evil as Adolf Hitler had trusted Christ the last day of his life, he would have still died and gone to heaven. That infuriated that man. And he approached me about it. And he said, "That man, I do not believe there's any way he could have been saved." I said, "I'm not saying he was. But I'm saying if he trusted Christ." And so he went on, and I said, "Well then, I want to ask you, as far as your nature is concerned, as far as your sin nature is concerned, what sets you apart from Adolf Hitler?" And he got mad and turned around and walked out. People don't want to acknowledge, folks, that there's nothing good about us. A lost person is lost, depraved, in darkness, apart from God. And what changes when we get saved is we become a new creature in Christ. That is that inner man, and he's renewed day by day. But the fact is that all of mankind is on equal footing when it comes to the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Now notice, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Notice verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, comma, the forgiveness of sins." There is no sin that is unforgivable today. There is no sin that is unpardonable. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I know most of you are familiar with these things, but think about the multitudes of people in this world today that are trying every way in the world to get their sins forgiven. They go to church, they go to the altar and confess them. They go to a priest and confess them. They give their money. They get baptized. It's like a religious treadmill that you're continually on. I know, because I was part of it. And I was never taught that all of my sins were forgiven. It was like it was always like a, you know, something hanging over you, like an anvil hanging over your head, and it was ready to be dropped if you stepped out of line. And so when the preacher would give the invitation on Sunday morning, I generally was one of the first ones down front, and I was down there confessing my sins, the ones I could remember. And I mean, I was a good religious kid. But then one night I heard the verses, Colossians 2, 10 through 13. Notice verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh." In other words, you didn't have any hope because you weren't a Jew. The uncircumcision of your flesh has to do with the fact you weren't a Jew. "You being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You see, folks, the glory of the gospel is not just that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and that He was buried, and He was raised again the third day. That is a glorious and wonderful truth. That is enough information to save anybody that will believe it. But the glory of the gospel is that it was extended to people like you and I, who were uncircumcised, who were not part of Israel, strangers to the covenant promise, without hope and without God in the world, the Bible says. And yet today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, anybody can be saved that will simply trust in what Christ did. That's what grace teaches us. It teaches us that salvation is free to all who will believe. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Notice the next phrase, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, there's a motivation why we are to forgive. And so many times in our flesh, it's very easy for us to hold on to resentment and hatred and malice. But come on, the Bible says we need to forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what God required of you to forgive you? Nothing. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It was a free gift. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became part of His body by one Spirit, baptized in the body of Christ, and it's all on the basis of the grace of God. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was through His grace that there was this forgiveness. And look back in chapter 1 again. In Ephesians chapter 1. Grace teaches not only is there unlimited forgiveness, but there's unmerited acceptance. Unmerited acceptance. It says in verse 6, He has made us to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood. Look over in Colossians chapter. And by the way, with that acceptance came all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Look over in Colossians again. Colossians. You know, when we talk about these truths, we go to Ephesians and Colossians a lot because these are written at the end of Paul's ministry. And they're written to people not that Paul had visited in the synagogues. The Ephesians and Colossians are written to people just like you and me. People who were heathen in nature. And Paul says you were dead in sins. And yet He's quickened us together. But notice what he says there in Colossians chapter 1. He says in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. And bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it. Notice, and knew what? The grace of God in truth. It's one thing to talk about the grace of God. It's another thing to know the grace of God, he says, in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard about their faith, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul is talking about what he desires for them as a result of them being saved. But notice verse 11. Strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath what? Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That word meet, if you look it up in a concordance and run the references, you'll find out it's like when God made Adam a helpmeet. It has to do with everything that was necessary. What Paul is saying here, he has done everything that was necessary to make us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Therefore, in the next chapter, he can say in 10, verse 10, the verse we didn't read, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, folks, what religion is teaching people today is that you get saved and then you grow into being complete in Christ. I saw a statement on a church website. And the statement on that website was that their ministry was bringing people into a completion in Christ. No, that's not the case. When you trust Jesus Christ, you're already complete in Christ. You have everything that was needed. He's made you meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Think about that. We weren't fitting to go to heaven. We weren't fit to be in His presence. And still aren't in our fleshly being. So what did He do? He saved us and made us spiritual beings. One day we're going to put this flesh off, whether it be at death or the catching away of the church that we talked about last week. One day we're going to put this flesh off and we're going to live eternally with Him forever in the heavenly places. Why? Because He made us meet. He made us acceptable unto God the Father to live with Him. At this point, folks, we all ought to get a little bit charismatic. I mean, think about that. Glory to God. Lost. Hell-bound, deserving of hell, individuals like you and I, seated there with our Father in heavenly places, reigning with Him in the heavens. Why? Because we walked the church aisle? Because we got baptized? Because we said the right words? No, because Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And He died for our sins and made us accepted in the beloved. Kind of gives me chills when I think about it. You know, sometimes when I talk about these things and study them, I think, most people must not be as lost as I was. I appreciate my salvation. I thank God every day that I'm saved by His grace and not under that bondage of religion, trying to do enough and be enough to somehow achieve enough to be acceptable unto Him. I'm already accepted in His Son, Jesus Christ. I have all blessings in Him. And so do you if you ever trusted. That's the glory of the grace of God. That's what grace teaches us. It teaches us unlimited forgiveness. It teaches us unmerited acceptance. And it teaches us an unconditional love. That unconditional love that Jesus Christ had for us. Look back in Ephesians again, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We read verse 32 in chapter 4. Notice in Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Well, you know the amazing thing about that, folks, is that Christ loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Look back again to Romans chapter 5, where we were a moment ago. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." You see back there in Ephesians, where we were reading in Ephesians chapter 5, it says Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. His love was manifested through what He did at Calvary. And you do not determine, you should never even attempt to determine God's love for you on the basis of your physical circumstances. You should not determine God's love for you on the basis of the amount of money you make or the tribulations that you're going through in this present evil world. God's love was demonstrated at the cross of Calvary. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You see, it's a wonderful thing to know, folks, and I know it's hard for us to reckon at times, because when we get in a dire situation, I've shared with you many times how my dad, when he was suffering from cancer, said, "Why is God doing this to me?" Well, you know where that idea comes from? It comes from false, superstitious religion. God manifested His love for us at the cross, and He provided our salvation full and free. He didn't die on that cross so we could have a better life financially, or a bigger home, or a nicer car. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. But that's not how you measure the love of Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now notice the demonstration. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Well, the answer, folks, is none of that can separate us from the love of God. Now, it can separate our thoughts. We can think in our mind that God doesn't love us because of us. But listen, those things are not things that separate us from the love of God. God loves us as much today as He did the day He went to the cross and died for our sins. As it is written, verse 36, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." You see, Paul says, just because, Paul wrote there in 2 Timothy, and he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Paul knew that the natural consequence of living in a sinful body was that of death. But that didn't separate him from the love of Christ. And as he concluded that chapter, he said he thanked God for Jesus Christ, who had given him an inheritance in that heavenly kingdom. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. As it is written, verse 36, "For thy day we are killed all the day long, we are counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why, there are people today that believe when they have a flat tire, somehow God's trying to punish them or get their attention. Car breaks down on the side of the road. Well, God's trying to tell me something. No, your car's trying to tell you something. It's sick. It needs a mechanic. None of those things have any... Come on, folks. The world is full of superstition when it comes to God Almighty and how He's dealing in this world today. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Even if you have a terminal illness and you're laying on your deathbed, God's love for you hasn't changed. And the Bible says that His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. I saw that clearly in Brother Charlie Brown recently. When Charlie was sick, and during our Bible conference, Joyce called and sent Gloria a message and made it known that they were going to have to, he was on respirator and all this kind of stuff, and they were going to have to take him off. And they took him off, and he started breathing. And he was upset about that. He told me so as I visited him last time in his home. He said, "I was ready to go, and here I am, laid up in this recliner." It wasn't many days after that, Charlie got his wish. He went to be with the Lord. You know what? He never once questioned the love of Christ. He never once questioned the love of God. He talked about, that last time I sat in his house, he talked about God's love for him. And how he was thankful that one day he walked in this church and sat on that pew, third from the back there, and that morning trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know why, folks? Not because of me, because of the power of the Word of God. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and received that as a free gift and trust Him, God will save you in a heartbeat. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The sad truth is, though, all men will not receive it. All men will not believe it. Men are going to persist in going about trying to establish their own righteousness, do their own thing, be that which people teach them to be, rather than simply trusting in Jesus Christ. Look back, if you will, one more time to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, you know, I was thinking about that thing about blaming God for your car and your problems and all that kind of stuff. I came down with some kind of virus or bug or something about Thursday night. When I got up to teach Thursday night back there, I was so dizzy I could hardly read the words on the page. And I went home, went straight to bed, and felt a little better on Friday. But then most of the day yesterday, I felt terrible. And as soon as I got home from the ball fields, I went straight to bed. And, you know, as I was sitting there eating my yogurt, that was really good, I thought about how many people, when just the minor things in their life happen, say, why is God doing this to me? I never gave that a thought, folks. Never gave it a thought. You know, not because I'm spiritual. I've got a book. I've got doctrine within me. And it was a great joy to know God's not doing this. It's this body that you're in. It's turning on you. it's going to deteriorate. Walked in the, Mary was in the living room reading. I thought, hadn't seen her so long, she's mad at me. I went in there and asked her if she was all right. She said, yeah, I'm just tired. I said, what do you think, you're getting this virus? She said, no, I'm just too old. I'm just tired. And I said, you know, I am too. I'm tired. But you know what, folks? It's a wonderful thing to know you've got a hope beyond this miserable life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You see, folks, we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what God desires for us. Go back to Titus and we'll close. Titus chapter 2. You see, the grace of God teaches many things. Paul just lists a few of them here. But the grace of God teaches us that, he said, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You see, because of this blessed hope, look, because of this salvation by grace, we have this blessed hope. And the blessed hope is not always that things are going to get much better on this earth. But the blessed hope is that one day we're going to be delivered from this present evil world. And we're going to live eternally with Him. I hope that the grace of God has shown you all that Christ did for you at Calvary. And if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you've never accepted the free gift of salvation, by faith, accept that today and trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, because it is by that grace that you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you stand me for prayer?